No, the world observes their holidays. Some are related to Christian themes. We have one such holiday coming this Sunday, Easter, and there are many religions that worship their gods by assigning certain traditions, certain observances. Some people we know in the world are certainly genuine in their desire to keep many of the traditional Christian-type holidays. It's no surprise when we get into conversations with them about what they do and why they do it, that they point to family and faith and a sense of belonging. These are things we can identify with, and so we can think we share some common ground in that regard. In Jeremiah 10, if you turn over there, God gives his people a warning concerning the customs of people we associate with. Jeremiah 10, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you in the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe." So he goes in to describe what we know as the practice of cutting a tree out of the forest and bringing it into your house and having a Christmas tree decorated. But it just could easily be Easter, Easter bunny laying eggs, or a pumpkin carved up to look scary, or a four-leaf clover for that matter. Any of these things are representative of the world's customs that are not of the true God. In fact, they don't point toward anything godly, really. In most cases, brethren, when we have these conversations with those who work with us or we socialize with, and most don't even know why they do it. When we kind of burrow down with them, there's little, if any, meaning behind it. So they usually settle on it being for the kids or just fun. God gives us instruction here in Jeremiah to not lean and not learn the way of the Gentiles. In fact, in verse 2, the Lord says, "Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them," indicating we do not need to guess at what God desires. We don't need to waste our time doing things that carry no meaning or purpose. And in verse 3, it says, "The customs of the peoples are futile." Now, these customary holidays come and go each year. And besides the obvious economic impact that they have in our society, they just don't carry any lasting meaning. Nor do they bring hope, spiritual understanding, or personal growth. Again, many we know may be well-meaning in their keeping of some of these holidays. But as God inspired to be written in Jeremiah 10, these practices are futile, empty, vain, self-serving, and ultimately worthless. Jeremiah 7 through 10 addresses popular religion versus true religion and what God expects from us. Sometimes I think there can be a disconnect from the first generation people of God. And I've said this before, but I want to restate it because I believe that there is a little bit of a disconnect. This first generation people of God who kind of defined the term of coming out of the world, and the rest of us who are second, third, fourth gens, many of the first gens kept some of these worldly holidays and grew up keeping the traditions of men and didn't know any better until God called them and opened their minds to the truth. It was then God showed them the emptiness of those things and the deep, rich meaning of God's holy days and the impactful difference these holy days made in their lives. Now, if you're a second, third, fourth generation member of the church, I challenge you to open a dialogue with a first generation member and ask them what their calling was like and discuss the challenges they faced and may still face separating themselves from the world and its customs. If you talk to first gens, they would probably all would favor growing up in the church and never having that influence of the world to come out of. You know, if you talk to second, third, and fourth gens, you might hear a bit of envy toward those who have such a stark contrast in their calling and a clear path to leaving the world behind. Just some of the differences that live here in our local congregation, but in the family of God, physically. You know, God gave his people holy days that we observe and customs that we keep that surround those holy days. And to outsiders, these seem strange and odd. Yet we're taught to observe these things year after year as God's people. As in Jeremiah, God says we should keep these things separate from the world's influence. God's ways should not be blended or mixed with those practices of the world. God has reasons for the things that he does. I wonder how many of God's people year after year just do the things that we do out of habit, or keeping the holy days each year just like the world keeps their customs. They're just out of rote or habit. How many of us really dig in to the meanings each year of the holy days that God commands us to keep? Do we understand what we're doing here today? Do we keep the holy days of God with purpose? Do we show up to services or tune into a webcast like we're doing today because it's what we do? Or are we here because we know why we're here and because we deeply desire to obey God's instruction? You know, God's holy days are a picture of God's overall plan. We know that. This plan is in place for humanity as a whole, but also each of us individually, to let us know what God requires of us, what the benefits are for obeying God, and how we can please him, and how we can be an active part of his overall plan. These days of unleavened bread are not just customary. They're not just physical rituals we go through. These days carry real significance. The meaningful lessons that we learn through these days can be the difference between you and I making it into the kingdom of God. Turn to Exodus 12, hold in the Bible or a phone app. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. What is the symbolism of unleavened bread? Now, this reminds me of the times when I was going to school as a young boy. All you second, third, and fourth gens can relate to this. All the strange looks that we got, the questions we would get concerning why I brought cheese and crackers for 5 days in a row, what the weird cracker was that was ginormous, that had peanut butter and jelly on it, and why I turned down a free offering of a ding-dong or a fruit pie or a cookie. I was weird to them during these days. We remember those days as children. I don't think it's weird because we we have a spiritual understanding that God has given us concerning these days, or we ought to. If we're going to keep these days and we're going to observe the customs of God, we ought to make sure we understand them. Not to be like those in the world who, as God says, keeps customs that are empty and without meaning. They just blindly go along in life following the herd without even knowing why. Now, Exodus 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, he's going to be cut off. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, Leviticus 23, if you'll turn over there, we'll pick up those scriptures. You know, it was a serious offense in Israel. Now, I can ask all those who have eaten the leavened products during unleavened bread in the past as a mistake to raise your hand. And I can do that because we're not in a group setting, so I can't see if you raised your hand or not. But I'll raise my hand. I've slipped up on this before. Well, in Israel, it was a serious offense. Now, many of us could probably share a number of what we would think are funny stories. Obviously, we don't think God's ways are funny. But we also understand that we live in a world that is full of leaven. And during these times, it is a challenge to stay away from the donuts that show up to work or the meal that somebody decides to just take you out to lunch and they haven't asked for months. We have tons of stories, I'm sure, personally, about the challenges of the days of unleavened bread and staying away from leavened products. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. We understand the 15th is used here and the 14th was used in Exodus because it was including the Passover, so we don't want to get confused there. And God's instruction in Exodus emphasizes not eating anything leavened. But here in Leviticus, the emphasis is on the eating of unleavened bread. In verse 7, on the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we must eat it. It's a command. There has to be a reason. So why do we eat it? Well, we'll answer that today. And it's an answer that I think many of you who have been in the church a long time know the answer to this, but it really these days kind of require us to go through this and to rehearse it in our minds so that it's fresh for us. Acts 12, verse 3, I'm just going to read it. You can jot that down if you like. Acts 12, verse 3, this is just to make sure that we carry this unleavened bread concept and observance through forward to the New Testament church. In Acts 12, and verse 3, it says, and because we saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So we have record sprinkled all through the Gospels and Acts about the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 8, Paul instructing the church in Corinth. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, it's not a stretch for us to understand what feast Paul is referring to. But why do we keep it? And what's it all about? We will be back to 1 Corinthians 5 later on. If you actually turn to there, you can hold your place. What does leaven represent? Now, those of you that are bakers and are good in the kitchen probably know about leaven very well. It causes the dough to ferment. Leaven, a substance, typically yeast, that is used in dough to make it rise. Yeast is a microscopic fungus that reproduces by budding and converts the sugars into alcohol and into carbon dioxide gas. And that's what makes this dough puff up, begins to trigger that process of producing carbon dioxide gas, feeding on the sugars in the dough. And we know when yeast is present in dough and it's left alone, it begins to multiply and turn to sugar, and then that gas puffs it up and expands it and rises. Now, where does this yeast come from? Well, yeast is interesting. We had a couple of people down in the Portland church who were quote-unquote special sourdough bakers. And they had sourdough starters that they would keep year-round until unleavened bread. And I got a little bit of a side education on yeast and how it works. It's interesting. Depending on where you live, there are different types of yeast spores just floating in the air. And if you left dough out on the counter without yeast, it would have yeast soon enough. It floats all around us. And they're professional bakers that are very aware that bread will have a texture and a taste that differs just from where it's being made. France, Italy, England, the US, different yeast spores, different tastes in bread. I think it's important for us to note spiritually that unleavened bread can become leavened if the dough is just left sitting around. I think that's an important principle. You can intentionally make dough without leavening and still end up with dough that rises and is leavened. Now, this process could take some time depending on where you live and the temperatures and the conditions, but there is a spiritual lesson there that we really should not ignore. We cannot spiritually live in this leavened world without becoming leavened ourselves. It's a physical impossibility. And if we are just sitting around, not busy making and baking our unleavened bread, it will become leavened just from the air around us. That's spiritually startling, that comparison. This goes back to the underlying principle in Leviticus, when God commanded we must not only put out the leaven and keep it out for 7 days, but if they didn't cook the dough and eat it every day, if they let it sit out, it could have yeast spores in it, and it could become leaven and rise. God doesn't want us sitting around. He wants us actively eating unleavened bread each day. Turn to Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16. Now, Christ, of course, understood this leavening process. He used it to make a point during his ministry here in Matthew 16, recorded. In verse 1, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And then we move into this section where he begins to talk to his followers. He says in verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves. You can almost see them huddling down like a football huddle, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? I mean, is he talking to us about bread? What did we do wrong? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? I'm not talking about bread. You kind of get the sense of the tenor of this conversation. It just jumps off the pages to you. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Are we aware of the corrupt ways of this world and the corrupt doctrines of those who do not understand the things of God? Are we vigilant in our daily lives to stay unleavened? Turn to Luke 12. Pick up a few verses in Luke 12. Are we focused each day to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? And do we do this every day? Or do we go days without it? And does the leaven of this world seep into our lives and begin to puff us up? Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. How about us, brother? Is there hidden leaven? Is there hypocrisy in our hearts that we think no one can see, that we think we've covered, and it's hidden? You know, bakers may want to keep dough that they've prepared protected. You know, they prepare dough and they want to keep it protected from maybe flies or things, so they throw a damp cloth over the lump. And it keeps the bugs out of it, and it just lays there. But yeast spores, brethren, are microscopic. Christ is saying here to us, covering things up just prolongs the inevitable. Leaven will get revealed eventually. The baker will find, when they remove the cloth a day or two or maybe longer later, that yeast spores would have landed on that dough and infected it. Why? Because it shows signs of being puffed up. The fermentation process has begun. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Paul here is addressing a specific sin that the congregation had allowed to sit around and cause corruption within the body there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported, now he's writing this letter to Corinth. He's not there, but he's writing this letter to Corinth. And it has actually been reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present. I've already judged him who has done this deed. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul presents a powerful principle for us in regard to how we deal with sin in our own lives and how we should handle these types of things inside the church, inside the body. Verse 3, Paul says, he wasn't even there, and yet he was able to judge through the law of God what should have been done with this individual. We should not be tolerant of sinful behavior and should react swiftly to make sure sin does not spread. And then Paul addresses the end goal, right? He ties it up in a bow and he addresses the end goal, the swift, decisive action. And then in verse 7, directing us toward what we just came through, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, who allows for repentance and forgiveness. Remember, repentance involves change, movement away from sin and toward God. When God sees in us a repentant heart, we can become a new lump of dough. Receive a new opportunity to be unleavened before him, eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is likening the leaven to the sin of fornication, but this can be applied to sin in general and what effect it can have on a congregation and God's church as a whole when sin goes unchecked and unrepented of. This is the goal, to find those sins, to expose them, and then to repent of them and turn back to God. Leaven is a type of sin, and we know this. So during these days of unleavened bread, we're to shine the light of God's truth in our lives and root out the leaven and the sin that exists, areas where we might be a little too chummy with the world, maybe a little lazy with our relationship with God, and repent. Move away from the leavening and be unleavened before God. Turn back to Exodus 12. Let's talk about some associations to unleavened bread that might invoke some personal thought for us. I think it's good to kind of do a little bit of an association game here. Exodus chapter 12. Let's start now in verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptian articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now we know this is back pay. This is just back pay for all of the work that they did under the auspice of slavery. Then the children of Israel journeyed, in chapter 37, or verse 37, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides the children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leaven, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now, we can compare our calling, brethren. Pharaoh had finally reached the point where he thrust Israel out of Egypt. They threw their valuables at the Israelites, just said, get out. He had enough of the plagues and the punishments of God. Israel was thrust out of Egypt, a type of sin. And they were thrust out in so much haste that they were not prepared. And when God called us, he doesn't want us to linger. He didn't want us to linger when he called us in our sinful ways, but to make an abrupt, immediate change. Revelation 18, verse 4 says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Speaking of the fall of Babylon, or the world at the end time, but it's an urgency. It's a call to swift action, just as Israel fled Egypt in haste. When God turns on the light for us, we begin to all of a sudden see the need for him and the need for us to change. And we have an urgency about it. Another association to unleavened bread is that we are to be sacrifices to God. Leviticus 2 and verse 11 says, No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in an offering to the Lord made by fire. That was Leviticus 2:11. God doesn't want any grain offering from his people that has leaven in it. Romans 12:1. Actually, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, we are to be a sacrifice to God. And we've heard this many times here recently. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, unacceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That terminology in there, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. This is what we've been talking about. This is the same terminology. So not allowing the world to rub off on us, not allowing that small amount of leaven in, but in the perfect will of God, transformed before him. using his power, using his spirit, to become something new, absent of leaven and sinful behavior. Unleavened bread can be used to remind us that we are to be an unleavened offering to God, full of sincerity and truth. Turn to Numbers 6, if you would. Numbers chapter 6. This is a man who took a Nazirite vow and entered this Nazirite vow. It's a very serious commitment. And when a man had fulfilled that vow, there were some specific things that he must do. And Numbers chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 13. So now this is the law of the Nazirite. And when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in his first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering. And what else? A basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer the sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Someone under the Nazirite vow had to present these offerings to the Lord as they were coming out of their obligation, as they were fulfilling their vow. Part of what they had to present to the Lord was unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? I think we're seeing a theme here of what this represents to God. A mindset, a commitment, a vow to keep oneself clean of those things which are not of God. Turn to Luke 9, if you would. You know, we have a similar commitment, brethren. We can't have a halfway mindset when it comes to living God's way. There is a cost to choosing God's way, to being baptized and submitting to God. And once we count that cost and make that commitment to God, it must be absolute. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in God's church. It's just not the way it works, and it's not the way God views it. You can't have it both ways, brethren. With yeast spores floating around in the air, we can't sit still either. We have to be moving, or our lives will become leavened. We need to be moving towards God with some swiftness in our step, or sin will overtake us. Luke 9, and let's go all the way down to verse 57. Luke 9:57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds have the air, of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then said another, "Follow me." But he said, he then said to another, "Follow me." But this person said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And then Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell, for at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You understand what the calling of God is, and what Jesus the Christ is saying here to each of us. There's no middle ground for us, brethren. We can be thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ has that laser focus. He didn't get distracted from the task that he had before him. He presented himself a perfect sacrifice before God. Being unleavened is a total commitment that we have made. And we can't let anyone or anything get in the way of that unleavened life. Another association to unleavened bread can remind us of sanctification. Leviticus 8, verse 2, and verse 26. You can write those down. I'm not necessarily going to go there. But God was telling Moses how to sanctify Aaron and his sons as priests to the Lord for the people of Israel. And he specifically says to use unleavened bread as part of the offering to God that was to consecrate the newly established priesthood. Brethren, we can tell ourselves that in order for us to be consecrated, be sacred, set apart for us for special service to God, we must present ourselves unleavened before God. Not puffed up, not full of this world's leaven, but free from sinful practices. We know there's only one way to accomplish this, and it happens when we about face from the world and we make haste towards God and have Christ's sacrifice cleanse us. Why does God say we must eat unleavened bread? And I think most of us know the answer to that question. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, remember we read, "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul made a direct comparison of unleavened bread to sincerity and truth. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is true." Turn to Exodus 13. You're not already there. Exodus chapter 13. Paul knew God's way of life was living an unleavened way of life. He knew it. And many times in his writings, he talked about it. Exodus 13 and verse 6 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. It repeated itself. God is repeating himself here in Exodus 13 and verse 6 and verse 7. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." There's a lot of meaning in Exodus 13 in those scriptures that we just read. Why is it important to God? I don't think you can read through those scriptures and not know. When we eat unleavened bread, it's like taking God's law into our mouth. During Passover, we take a piece of unleavened bread, picturing the broken body of Jesus Christ, and we chew it up and we swallow it. Christ represents God's law more than anything to us. The one who was the Word of God himself. When we eat unleavened bread, we symbolize the eating of the Word of God, chewing on it, internalizing it, digesting it, so it feeds us and provides the food we need to live. Hebrews 8:10 tells us the new covenant involved God writing his law in our minds and hearts. Kind of makes you think about what we just read in Exodus 13. It infers that God's truth should direct what we do with our hands. What goes on between our eyes, behind our eyes. And what goes in and comes out of our mouth. The eating of the Word of God for us takes on a spiritual significance that ancient Israel didn't understand. But we do. We realize that during these days of unleavened bread, we must eat the unleavened bread of life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. More than that, we are called to live an unleavened life. And the only way we can accomplish this is to have Christ in us constantly. There can never be a time when Jesus Christ cannot be living in us, or we would not be seen as blameless before God. So there's a twofold aspect to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the ridding of sin from our lives, the sweeping away of those sinful things that find our way into the crevices of our minds and hearts. You know what they are. We each have them. It's the purging of our sinful thinking and our proclivity to hold on to worldly ideas and worldly ways. And being honest about our willingness to compromise with the laws of God and make excuse for sinful behavior. But there's also the filling of our minds and hearts with God's Word. Inviting God in. Asking God to fill us with his ways. Reading, eating, chewing, digesting, and living the Word of God. Doing it. Not just the 7 days of the feast, but every day. Fulfilling our vow to God that we made at baptism. What hang-ups do we have that are interrupting our focus on God and his Word? Maybe we have a pet doctrine in the United Church that we disagree with, or a pet idea that we've chewed on and swallowed that keeps us from having the kind of pure relationship with God and with his people that we ought to have, that we long to have. Maybe we have trouble with the God-given roles that we've been born into in our families, or the roles that we function in the local church. Maybe there's a spore of yeast at play that we could do it better, or we're more deserving. Or do we have just a little too much of self in the way? Too much of what we want driving our actions in life, and not enough of what God desires for us to be. Now, maybe none of these are issues for us, but we just leave the dough out too long. We're just a bit maybe lazy or unfocused. Maybe we have allowed ourselves to be deceived into thinking we are strong enough on our own to resist the pulls of the world. And so we participate in things that we ought not. That we bump up against the things of the world and we say, it won't affect us. Maybe social distancing doesn't apply to me. I'm healthy. My lump of dough is just fine. In conclusion, brethren, understanding the analogy of leavened versus unleavened unlocks a spiritual practice that is extremely important to our God. He set aside 7 days, holy days, to teach it every year. And he's made being unleavened an essential part of our relationship with him now and forever. Brethren, I hope your week is personally enlightening and joyful this week. And I hope what we've talked about today is thought-provoking.